Well, please turn with me now to our sermon text this morning from the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and our passage is verses 2 through 4. Let's now once again carefully incline our hearts to the reading of God's holy word, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us. You teach us, Father, concerning who you are and who we are and the purpose of this life and this existence. And Father, by your grace, you reveal to us the glory of your Son. You teach us concerning the great end for which you have created all things, the eternal glory that lies at the end of this wilderness pilgrimage. And Father, we pray now that you would meet with each and every one of us and teach us the wondrous truths of your word and feed our souls and reveal yourself to us and reveal your Son. That by the Spirit, we might be as lumps of clay shaped and molded by your hands into the image of Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I'm going to ask everyone a few diagnostic questions. Do you want to grow in your Christian faith? Do you want to become a more mature Christian believer? Do you want God's gracious saving purposes to take shape in your life? And last but not least, do you want to become more like Christ? Well, how do you answer? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I can tell you how you answered. You answered, yes. We have these basic God-given desires, don't we? That we want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our maturity. We want to see God's saving purposes of grace to take shape in our lives. And our deep desire, however feebly we may express it, is indeed that the Holy Spirit would take us and shape us into the image of Christ. Fellow believers, is this not the case? Do you not want these things? You do, don't you? And it's a wonderful thing that you do. It is a marvelous reality of God's grace in our lives that we begin to yearn for and desire such blessings. Now, here's why I've had us ask these questions and made sure that we know how we want to answer them. Because there's a rub. There's a rub. When I ask the questions that way, they're easy to answer, right? Do I want growth and maturity and Christ-likeness? Well, yes. Yes, I do. But here's the rub. What does the Lord so often use to produce these blessings in our lives? What does the Lord so often use to produce these realities in our lives? Trials. He uses trials. And you see, this is where being American fails us so miserably. Because being American, well, so often anymore, what does it mean? It means being comfortable. Being American means having your life all sorted out. It means waking up in the morning and saying to the world, look how wonderful my life is and how perfectly everything is working out for me. But brothers and sisters, is that God's highest goal for us? Is God's highest goal for us, look how wonderful my life is and how perfectly everything is working out? Well, no, it's not. God's highest goal for us is the very thing that we just professed to yearn after and desire. Christ-likeness. God's highest goal for us is likeness to His Son. And again, what does the Lord so often use in our lives to produce that Christ-likeness? He uses trials. He uses adversity. He uses suffering. Praise God for the book of James. He introduces Himself. He greets us. And then what? Well, then He meets us in the trenches. He jumps down into the trenches of the Christian life with us to explain God's purposes. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we're undergoing a trial, what's the question that we sometimes want to ask? What's the question that can leap, as it were, from our lips, particularly in the midst of a painful and difficult trial? Father, why? Why is this happening? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wanted to ask that question? Well, amazingly, God answers that question for us in His Word. Many different passages in the Bible touch on the purpose of trials in the life of the believer, and our passage this morning is one of them. God has not left us without answers. He wants us to be prepared with the spiritual knowledge that we need to withstand and to weather trials, the trials that He brings into our lives according to His will for our salvation. Because ultimately, that's what every trial is. It's the working out of God's will for our salvation. Now, with those introductory words, we're going to look at our passage this morning in 3 points. And you can see those in your sermon outlines this morning. And the 3 points will correspond with the three verbs of action that were given in our passage. We're told to do 3 things. And those will be our 3 points this morning. Point number one in verse 2, count. Point number 2 in verse 3, know. And then our third point in verse 4, let. So look with me now at verse 2. My brethren, count. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And before we address the command here to count, I want us to notice something very important about James' approach. Does James here have a deep existential struggle over whether or not trials are a part of the Christian life? Well, no. Without so much as a blink of the eye, James assumes that trials will be a part of the Christian life. We get it stuck in our heads sometimes, don't we? That, well, shouldn't the Christian life be easy? And again, this is where being American fails us so completely. We know as Reformed believers that the prosperity gospel is wrong, that it's no gospel at all. But we forget that we ourselves are born out of the same culture that produced the prosperity gospel. And we are still prone to those errors. That we can fashion little prosperity gospels for ourselves and begin thinking that, well, in little ways, here and in there, that perhaps believing in the Lord Jesus entitles us to a certain level of comfortability in this life. Well, brothers and sisters, to whatever extent that may describe you this morning, to whatever extent that may describe me, we are wrong. And those are the lies of the enemy. One of the enemy's great lies, he of course has a whole bag full of them, but one of them certainly is this, when he comes to us and says that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. What's wrong with you? Well, why is that lie so pernicious? Well, it's so pernicious because when the trials then do come, as God's word tells us that they will, when the trials do come, you're not ready. And you're thrown into confusion. And you're tempted to despair. And in confusion and in despair, Satan can then tempt you to shake your fist at God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Acts 14:22, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. All well and good, Pastor, you may say, but what's this business then about counting it all joy? Imagine waking up early in the morning, you haven't had time to prepare yourself or to get your head right, and having to immediately take a word association test. And the test comes and says, trials. And you say, well, what do you think you might say? Who knows? But here's what James says. James says, all joy. Exceeding joy. James knows that these are two things, trials and joy that are not natural for us to associate with one another. And so what does he tell us to do? He tells us to count. And we come now to the first command of our text. Count it all joy. And the all here in our text refers to the quality of the joy. It is to be an exceeding, an abundant joy. What then does it mean to count trials, to count it all joy, exceeding joy when we fall into various trials? Well, it means to regard, to consider that something possesses a certain quality and purpose. That's what it means to count. That regardless of appearances, you're understanding, you're considering something according to its true meaning and purpose. And here in our text, we are told that we are to count the experience of trials as all joy. Again, because James knows that our natural reaction to trials is not all joy. And so he says that we are to count it as all joy. This is an act, then, of the regenerated will. The will made alive by the Holy Spirit, guided by the understanding of faith. This is something that the believer does, that brothers and sisters, we do with minds and hearts that have been enlivened by the Holy Spirit. Against all the temptations of the flesh, to count it all joy. Because what? There's something we know. We can count trials all joy because God has revealed to us something about those trials that brings them into a new light. Question being now, of course, what is it that we know? Point number 2 and verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James tells us here that our trials are tests. Our trials are tests of faith. And God means for those tests to produce patience. This is the knowledge that undergirds the command of verse 2. We can count because we know. This is what we must know so that we might truly count it all joy when we do fall into various trials. Just to be clear, read verses 2 and 3 with me again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, feeling that the testing of your faith produces patience. Is that what the text says? Feeling that the testing of our faith produces patience? No, it says knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Why doesn't it say feeling? Well, because in the midst of our trials, our feelings would betray us at this all-important point. They would betray us. What do our feelings tell us in the midst of difficult trial? Our feelings tell us, I can't take this anymore. Why is God doing this in my life? What must we then know? Well, we must know that the testing of our faith produces patience, that God is at work in our lives for His glory and for our salvation. We must know that the testing of our faith produces patience. And that word patience refers to the spiritual grace of standing firm being pressed down with hardship. In other words, the more our faith is tested, the stronger and the more resilient it becomes in the face of the trials of this age. And one side note, James means to wrap his arms around all of our trials by that phrase, various trials. And this word patience then is that which God is working into our lives that we might meet those various trials and stand firm in the grace of our God. And this dynamic that the more our faith is tested, the stronger it becomes. Well, that's an easy dynamic for us to understand, isn't it? If a beginning piano player says that they want to perform Beethoven's Waldstein Sonata, what have they just committed themselves to? Well, they've committed themselves to hours and hours of preparation to arrive at that goal. If a beginning rock climber says that they want to ascend El Capitan in Yosemite, what have they committed themselves to? Again, hours and hours of preparation and training for that goal. Out in Colorado, I knew a couple of people, otherwise very normal, functioning people, who were afflicted with this derangement that made them want to run these things called ultramarathons. Have you heard of them? The short ones are 50 miles. Many are well above 100 miles in length. Running, mind you, not driving. Well over 100 miles. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, instead of my normal 2-mile run, I think I'll try 115 miles today. That's called death. At least it would be in my case. It's a long process of training and conditioning and preparation. One last example. In another life, it seems like now, I studied with a saxophone professor who, among other things, is one of the best circular breathers that I've ever encountered. Circular breathing is where you're able to take in a breath while continuing to sound a note uninterrupted on your instruments. Very difficult. He has a recording of a Bach violin partita, and he plays those long, tremendous lines just beautifully without ever seeming as though he's taking a breath. And I asked him once how he came to be so good at circular breathing. And his answer was very simple. He said, well, I practiced until I threw up. I would practice until I would throw up. I'd clean up and then I'd keep practicing. I'm not sure what I expected his answer to be, but it was not that. And listen, as with all of these examples, so it is analogously with the Christian life. When we pray, Lord, give me patience. Work patience into my life. What have we committed ourselves to when we make that prayer? Well, we've committed ourselves, as it were, to the trials that the Lord will then bring in order to work that patience into our lives, to produce that steadfastness in our Christian walk. Do you see the equation there in verse 3? Some of you are math-minded, so this may make sense. It's a very simple equation. Is the equation in verse 3, faith equals patience? No, it's not. The equation in verse 3 is faith plus testing equals patience. Faith plus testing equals patience. And of course, the degrees of all of those variables are in the hands of the Lord and the Lord alone. Think for a moment about those believers whose stories have most profoundly impacted your faith? Whose stories have most profoundly exhibited the grace of God? Are they the stories that involve very little trial and very little testing and very little suffering? They're not. They are the stories of those believers for whom hell itself seemed to open wide its gaping mouth and swallow them whole. But by the grace of God, they were enabled to stand firm. Behold my servant Job. As we read in our responsive reading. And when you've been around those whom the Lord has tested in the hottest of crucibles, there's a certain luminosity to their faith. You can see as they recount God's grace, the power of his salvation shine forth from those trials. Something glorious about the grace of the Lord Jesus that he has worked into their lives through the things that they have suffered. Something about heaven on earth that has taken shape in their lives. Remember how Peter puts it. A text very parallel to our own. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Same phrase, various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that what you want, brothers and sisters? That the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Then count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But James has one more word for us, doesn't he? Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Remember those questions from the beginning of the sermon? Well, here they are. You said you wanted these things. Growth, maturity, conformity to the image of Christ. But we can forget, can't we? We love to rejoice in our union with Christ and praise God for that union. It is something to be greatly rejoiced in. But we must never forget that our union with Jesus Christ does what in this present life? It brings the cross to bear on our present lives. In this life, our conformity to Christ is a cruciformity. It's a conformity to the way of the cross. He calls us to take our cross up and follow him. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We forget this when we allow bitterness to creep into our hearts. We forget when we allow a complaining spirit to infect our lives. And we are not letting patience have its perfect work, its full effect in our lives. Remember my saxophone professor. When he told me what he had to do in order to become as good as he was at circular breathing, here's what I decided. I decided that matching his skill at circular breathing was not all that important to me anymore. Not enough to justify enduring what he had to endure in order to get there. But brothers and sisters, what about Christ-likeness? Is it worth it to you to get there? How important is that goal to you? Isn't Christ-likeness simply the most glorious thing you can possibly imagine? Your whole body and soul at last perfectly like unto your Savior's in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Is there any more precious hope or goal than this? Then let us commit ourselves to the way of the cross. Let us with joy take up our cross daily and follow him, knowing that God is using every single trial that we undergo to the glorious end of likeness to his Son. Because I know that you've heard them. I have heard them. Those insidious questions that come into your heart in times of testing. Look at what you're going through. God can't possibly love you. If God loved you, he wouldn't allow this. Well, those are nothing but the lies of the enemy. The lies of the evil one who has from day one been slandering the character of our God. When trials come, when Satan tempts, remember, brothers and sisters, that nothing has gone off course. Trials are not signs that your Father has withdrawn from you. They are the very opposite. As you trust in Christ, the Lord doesn't save you despite your trials. The Lord uses your trials as the very means, the very instruments by which he is accomplishing his gracious, saving purposes in your life. And so whatever you're going through at the present moment, whatever the Lord may have planned for you in the future, there is nothing that he will bring you to that he will not also then see you through and preserve you by faith for that salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. When God tests our faith in the refiner's fire, we lose nothing but dross. We lose nothing but those things that are keeping us from more fully loving him with the whole of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He afflicts us in his infinite wisdom. He brings us through trials in his steadfast love and in his unfailing faithfulness, all for the purpose of accomplishing glorious things in our lives. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Our blessed God and our Father, when trials come, Let us worship you. As we undergo the tribulations of this present age, let us rejoice in the kingdom of God and in the age that is to come. As those united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, let us count it all joy, even in the midst of the deepest of adversities, and the pain and the difficulty, the suffering of this life. Father, as we are found in Christ, all those things are the very means by which you are producing glory in our lives, glory that redounds to your majesty and the purposes of your saving grace. And so, Father, we pray that you would bear us up, that you would hide us away in the shadow of your wings when comes the evil day. For, Father, we have not strength in ourselves to count it all joy. It must be the Spirit at work within us to produce this blessed grace. And so may it be in our lives, for the glory of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen.